Good morning, everybody. You're listening to The Hour of Truth here with Rick Utzler and Paul Muller. Hello, Paul.
Hello.
Well, that was a very, very good service Steve was having over there, and I only hope that they recorded it on their end, because with it chopping out the way it was here, we did not get a good copy of it. So I hope that Steve had his recorder going so that we'll be able to put up a full copy of that service. So
yeah, it sounded like it was good.
It was very good, and they were kind of, it's interesting, they were kind of going over the whole Hebrews 12 again, and that idea, and he was wrapping up with a concept of that if you really, truly want to get right with the Lord, and you truly want to have that, you want to sort of wrap yourself around the gift of salvation that God has, you're going to want to have the correction of the Lord. You're going to seek that out. You're going to desire it versus running from it. And that is a, that is an important thing that we all need to remember. My volume needs to come up a little bit. Go ahead, Paul. I'm sorry.
That hurts just thinking about it.
Yeah, I gotcha. So let me see if I can turn my volume up a little bit today. Hold on just a second here. Maybe that can help a little bit. You know, you get all this fancy hardware and it still gives you a fit. Okay, so, yeah, right. Let's start with, I'd like to go to 1 Peter today. And you were talking a little bit about 1 Peter chapter 4.
Yep.
One of the things Steve was talking about was Matthew 7 about build your house on the rock. And we, again, you know, these concepts that we've talked about here of stuff that we've been going over like routinely. And I guess there's a good reason for it, because you can hear the word, but unless you put it into practice, it does you no good. Hebrews 4 talks about, let us therefore fear, lest a promise of given us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to fall short of it. It goes on to say that the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Please forgive any, you know, minor inconsistencies on the wordage there. But the point is that they had the word, they had God's presence with them every day in miraculous fashion, and it didn't matter because they did not engage in faith.
Yep.
And we, believe it or not, have the same opportunities around us. The Lord is involved miraculously in our lives. We need to open our eyes to see it and accept it and acknowledge it. But just because there may be something that happened, if we don't engage and digest and use and work in faith in those things that God's given us, it does us no good. If we don't actually put into practice the things we hear, it actually counts against us rather than for us.
Got to learn how to do the word, be doers of the word, not just hearers.
If you go back over to Matthew 7, you see that it says the guy that hears the word and does it is a guy that builds his, is like a man that builds his house on the rock. And the guy that hears the word and doesn't do it is like a man that builds his house on the sand. And, you know, we've talked about this again, that the storm comes to both people. The storm is coming. If there was a, over the last, I don't know, however long, I don't know, maybe as long as I've been part of this ministry, the truth of there's a storm coming hasn't changed. Paul, would you agree with that?
Absolutely.
You know, you look back over 20 some years and it's, and you can see that there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming.
That's a natural law. There's always a storm coming.
The key is, where will you be standing after the storm? if you take the things you hear and you take God's word, let me put back up. If you take the things that you hear that are of God's word, that are sound doctrine, we qualify that, and you apply them in your life, you are building your house on the rock of Christ. If you don't, then the storm's coming, you have no foundation, and you're going to find yourself without a house and around a bunch of mess. And there are a lot of us that... Go ahead, Paul.
And with a faith that is doing you no good.
Because the faith is not in Christ. It's in all kinds of mechanisms. And people really like their mechanisms. They like to have their little formulas that make sense to them in their intellect. But none of that works with God. The only thing that works with God is faith. That's what works. So I want to go over here to 1 Peter 4, and I'm going to start sort of in the middle, and then we'll back up. Hold on just one second. I apologize for that delay. Here we go. Verse 12. Paul, would you read for us?
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you.
All right, so stop right there. I want you guys to sort of digest that phrase. Beloved, think it not strange. Don't be surprised about the fiery trial. Paul, have you felt at times like you're in a fiery trial?
Great day. You ain't kidding.
You know, I heard Steve's story about and I remember how all this lawsuit between these two ministers were occurring, and the requirement that was being put on this guy to stand up and do what was right regardless of what the other guy did. And to find out, you know, in the end, that the guy's opposition's dead. I mean, God judged him in expressly the way it's talked about in Timothy. They shall proceed no further. His mouth was stopped. The man's dead. That's pretty definitive, no?
Yeah, that's about as final as it gets.
But the man is the gentleman that's alive is still yet faced with, are you going to fear man, or now are you going to declare the work that God has done?
Yeah.
You know, it was a fiery trial he had to go through to see the deliverance of the Lord on one side, but now there's the next step. God has moved, God has brought forth his judgment. And people need to see and understand and know that God is God and he is to be feared.
And he delivers.
We go through fiery trials at various levels in our lives. You know, some things that may be a big deal for someone may not be so much of a big deal for another person. But the way you get through all of it is your heart and your mind has to be focused on Christ. If you have a double-minded heart, if you have a double-minded mind, you will not stand. Because when the fiery trial comes, you will turn away. You will go back. You will not stand if you are double-minded. Jesus says over in Matthew, he says, a man can't serve two masters. Either he's going to love one and hate the other, etc., etc. The whole point is that you can't have two things you're serving. You are either going to serve God or you're going to serve yourself. You can't do both. By default, we pop out of the womb in the camp of Satan, Jesus has made a way for us to be free of that bondage and to be liberated in His Spirit. But to stay in that place, you have to steel your mind against the onslaught of the enemy. You know, I've been thinking a lot, and I know you mentioned it up, Paul, again, you know, we've got the God is not a jerk teaching.
It all comes back to that at some point.
And what you've got on the other side is you've got Satan saying God is a jerk. You've got him saying on the other side, God is a jerk, and you don't deserve to be treated that way. And that philosophy, that speech, really resonates with our carnal man. Does it not?
That it wouldn't, no other point to it. Yeah, absolutely. That's where the war becomes. We want it, our carnal mind receives that and flies.
So that onslaught of the enemy, that philosophy of the enemy that is one of selfishness, that is one of pride, that is one of men of shall be lovers of their own selves, and you can go read the description of what that is to be a lover of oneself. It's unthankful. And all those other things that it talks about, all of that is just a description of what it means to be a lover of oneself. The enemy's philosophy resonates with our carnal man. We have to choose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And there will be trials and tribulations all along the way to pull us away from that choice to walk with God. There will be trials and tribulations along the way to pull us from walking in faith and try and drag us back into unbelief. That fight that we fight, the struggle that we struggle, is not so much to believe more, but the struggle that we have is against the unbelief. How many times have we been wrapped up in circumstances and situations where our mind starts to churn? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why isn't it this way? Why isn't it that way? Etc., etc. And if we give that space, the enemy has now injected into our mind that little seed of God is unrighteous. If we give that any space, it's like the bamboo in your backyard, Paul.
Oh, yeah.
Man, you guys cut that stuff, you burn it, you put oil in it, the EPA does, he doesn't put oil in it, I take that back. He cuts it, he burns it, he chops it, he does everything, but it always seems to come back. He can pour a gallon of Roundup down the cut shafts. It still comes back. It's pervasive stuff. I don't know how you get rid of it, Paul.
The guy said what you do is you go in there with I don't even know the device. You just chop up the ground and turn it over and you got to pull it out and yank it with a machine.
And, you know, the fiery trials we go through are designed to do that in our heart, so that we can get that stuff that's so pervasive and so insidious. You have to get it out by the root. And the root comes down to the lie of the enemy, that God is unrighteous, God is unfair, and you deserve better.
The fiery trials aren't so you can't stand or won't stand. They're so you can stand. They're what it takes to prove you.
Now, let's go back up to verse 1 here. And go ahead and read verse 1, Paul.
For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves there likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
Okay. I mean, let's just look at that verse 1 for a minute. Arm yourselves likewise. So with the same mindset that Christ had, you are to put on. And I want to spend a little time on this, Paul, because it is not forced on you. Do you see that?
Yeah.
It's not miraculously, wave a magic wand, put on you. You are to arm yourself with the same mind. It sounds very similar to put on the mind of Christ.
Yep.
Now, here's something that you got to realize. You can't have two minds. That, in and of itself, is double-minded. To put on the mind of Christ, you have to put off your mind. You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
You cannot have two minds. If you have two minds, you are then double-minded, and you will not move forward. In fact, it says in James, you will not receive anything of the Lord. And that receive means, does not mean that he won't give it. It means that you will not accept it. And I see this so often with people in church and, you know, so-called Christians that have, so they have a profession on one side with their mouth that they're believers, but they're yet still walking in that carnal man. And when God brings the correction to them, they run it through their intellectual filter, somehow come up with the conclusion that, no, God's wrong and I'm right, and walk away not having received the thing that God has given them. I see it over and over and over and over and over. And it, and at the core of their problem with what they're hearing is that they are still agreeing with that seed that God is not righteous. Now, I don't know that anybody that claims to be a Christian that would sit at my kitchen table and have a cup of coffee with me would come out and say, God's unrighteous. I don't know of a Christian. Do you know of a Christian that would say that, Paul?
No, I can't think of one.
But yet, we act out with our actions what's in our heart. And so often our actions of our heart and what we say with our mouth, because what's it say? Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And so many times, without even realizing it or recognizing it, what we are saying in our action and in our words is that God is unrighteous. If that's where we're at, let me tell you, if that's where you're at, you're not walking in the Spirit, you have not put on the mind of Christ, you are still in your carnal man, in your carnal flesh, and the end of that walk is hell. Do you have any comments, Paul?
Yeah, I just don't see it being any other way. That's not a good place to be. It's not a place you can stand in.
One of the things, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to puff up my brother Steve too much, but he is encouraging to watch and to listen to at times. Because his the word escapes me. Maybe you can help me out here, Paul. But his adherence to the truth and purity of God's word is unmovable. There is no wiggle room when it comes to faith in God when you're talking to Brother Steve.
That's right.
He will not care who you are. He will not give you any space. And praise God for that. All right, so here we are. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What was the Lord's mindset when he was heading to the cross? Paul, what was his tenacity? That's a good one, Dad. What was his mindset?
It started out with being, but Father, not my will, but thine. And when he agreed that that's all right, whatever the Father wants is all right, he began to be able to see the joy set before him.
Right. Yeah, I think it's an interesting thing to go and look at that encounter in the garden. When Jesus says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. I mean, that is where we all need to be. And what Peter is talking about here, Christ suffered for us, and he did it because he knew the reward of the suffering. Steve brought up Hebrews 11:6, which is, for without faith it is impossible to please God, for him that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The reward of faith is absolute, because God is righteous. The other lie of the enemy will come in and try and tell you that it's not worth, the struggle is not worth the reward. That's a lie. Because the core of that thinking is God is unrighteous. I want you guys to take a moment and just think of the thoughts that go through your head. And I want you to filter them through two filters. One is God is righteous, and the other one is God is unrighteous. And I want you to see where your thoughts fall. When you're analyzing a situation, or you're looking at your circumstances, or you are, you know, coming up with a conclusion about what's happening in your life, I want you to, when you come up with the answer, I want you to see which category does it fall. Does it fall in the category of God is unrighteous, or does it fall in the category of God is righteous? And then you can take that conclusion and know where you're standing. Am I standing in my carnal man and my carnal intellect and in my flesh, or am I standing in the Spirit? Now this exercise, if you do it, your eyes will be open. And I remember back when I first moved to Vermont, to simplify this exercise, it was, why do you do a thing? Ask yourself, why did I say that, or why did I do that? And 99.9% of the time, what we do and why we do it is not for the right reasons. It's done out of pride versus service to the Lord. And those types of self-examination will help you determine where your heart's at. Is your heart to serve God, or is your heart to serve your flesh? Because you can't do both. You cannot do both. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. And it is for your salvation. And it is for, if you think that you're going to survive and enter into heaven, this is a requirement. It's not optional. Do you have any comments, Paul?
It is. It is. It is the reason why you arm your mind as Christ. You put on the same mind as Christ when he the mindset he took, it walked willingly to the cross. He had and it just showed him that the joy that there was from the other side of that. And that is because God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And he's righteous. And these things are mercy and grace to us. We have to be proved until we can stand. Proved until we can stand. Proved and tried and proved until we can stand.
There
and
is
that's
a,
his love.
There is a lot of benefit to being proved and tested now versus proved and tested then.
Absolutely.
The benefit is that here we have grace. There we don't. If you are tried, if you are tried and tested here and found lacking, you can repent. You can go to the Lord. You can see, all right, that event has shown me in my heart that I've got yet another thing to crucify and set aside and put on the mind of Christ in yet another place in my life. That's God's grace to us. Last week we talked about the chastening of the Lord, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That scourging, I got to go back to it and back to it, scourging leaves a mark. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. But it's necessary if you're going to get out of your mind and learn to put on the mind of Christ. The rest of that verse in verse 1 says this, "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin," verse 2, "that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." The ceasing from sin is described in verse 2. Now, we're going to simplify sin to simply this: unbelief.
Yeah.
Because that is what sin is. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It was unbelief that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. It was unbelief that caused them to lose once the generation that went over. It was unbelief that caused them to lose their inheritance.
The rest of that verse you were quoting in Hebrews 12 says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's the point. Because you need his righteousness. It's not yours. It's not going to take you anywhere. Good.
Right. You know, this little passage here in verse 2 reminds me of Paul's struggle we see over in Romans 7. Y'all can go read it later. And I just want to clarify this.
Right.
You know, the idea that somehow we're going to reach a time where our flesh is no longer enticed, I got to tell you, that will happen, and you'll be dead. That's when that'll happen. Steve was talking about the struggles that we go through to yet put off unbelief and stand firm in faith in Christ. You know, the more involved you get with the Lord, the more your flesh screams, and the more important it is to have your mind set like Christ's, to desire to choose God over the flesh. Because in verse 2 it says this, that he should no longer live, that means exist, dwell, the rest of his time. See, before, we lived and dwelt in our flesh, right?
All right?
We served it. We cared for it. We obeyed it. But now, we're not going to live there. We're going to live in the Spirit. And to do that, it says it here in the rest of this verse. Okay, before, we're not going to live our time like we used to in the flesh, but rather now to the will of God. That is Christ's mindset in the garden. Not my will, not what I want, but what you want. It's that simple. It's not overly complicated. The principle is very simple. The application can be painful. But it's only painful when we're still trying to hold on to that flesh. Go ahead and read verse 3, Paul.
For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries.
Keep going.
Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Still want to go?
Go ahead.
Who shall give account to them that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer.
Okay, stop. Now, we've talked about this passage quite a bit. The thing that comes to mind right now to me if you go and look where Jesus is, he's got the little children. And he says the word converted, lest you have faith like these little ones and it converted, something along those lines. The word converted means changed. It means that your direction has changed. It's opposite from where you were. What can't stress enough that if you are putting on the mind of Christ, you're going to be opposite walking in the flesh. Does that make any sense, Paul?
Yeah.
You're not going to want to do the things you used to do. You're going to want to do the things of the Lord. And that want to is not some sort of airy-fairy, mysterious desire that comes on you without knowledge. No, that want to is that you choose to want to. I think a lot of people are waiting for the magic wand to sort of whip over their head and they no longer have desires to do the what things they used to do. No, you're probably still going to have that, but you're going to have to choose to want to do something different.
You set your affections on things that are above. Change your affection.
And you look at these things that it talks about. This stuff was, it was all things that catered to the pleasures of the flesh. And that's got to change in our lives. You cannot serve your flesh and serve God. You got to pick one or the other. You got to pick one or the other. One is death. One is life. And you're going to get people, your so-called friends, and this is Christians or otherwise, you really want to see, you really want to stir up a hornet's nest. Have someone in a church put into practice the principles of Christ. And then watch what his church brothers and sisters do to him. See what happens. I mean, I've seen it, and I used to be guilty of it. I remember when Steve came to the Lord, and I had a heart-to-heart with God. I thought God was crazy. I said, "What are you doing saving this yahoo?" But see, God's righteous, and I'm unrighteous. And I thank God now that he saw fit to save that yahoo. He's still a yahoo. But he's God's yahoo. But I remember in our own in our own ministry times where people would step out and start walking in faith, and you know, it made the rest of us look bad. And instead of changing to want to also step out and follow their lead, we would rather tear them down than build them up and support them, rather than encourage them and strengthen them and help them to move forward. We would rather tear them down, because if we tore them down, then we wouldn't have to move. That's walking after the flesh. In verse 6 it says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead." He's not talking about those that are literally dead. It's like dead in the ground. He's talking about those that are dead unto Christ. Let me just tell you something. If you don't know Jesus, you're already dead. You just don't know it. You're like a rose that's been cut from the bush. You may blossom, but guess what, buddy? You're dead. You're dead. Your only hope is to be grafted in to Jesus Christ and partake of His Spirit and live. That's your hope. That's the gift. Because without Christ, you're already dead. If we go over to John, and I'm going to go there so I don't screw up quoting it. I've already butchered enough scriptures today, I think. What are you laughing at?
I've probably done as many as you have, not okay. More.
All right, so I'm going to go over to John. I think it's here. John chapter 3, I'm going to go over to this verse here. All right, I'm going to start at verse 17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Okay, why didn't He send His Son into the world to condemn it? Don't answer, I'm getting to it. "For he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Here we are back again with what Steve was talking about. Where is your heart? Is your heart willing, is your desire to have your existence exposed to the light of God? Or is your desire to run and hide and not have it exposed? Where are you? Are you ready to have your motives and your attitudes and all of those things that are in the innards of your heart splayed open before you so that God can judge and you can have it adjusted and corrected? Are you wanting to? Is that where you're at? If you're not there, then you're still walking in condemnation because you don't want to come to the light. You're rejecting the very thing God has given you for your salvation. You're saying, "No, thank you. I've got it handled." If you don't accept the gift that God has given you, you are already condemned. It's not that, you know, it's not like you have a choice in the matter. Your choice is to get out of the condemnation and into the grace of God, and to put off your old man and put on the mind of Christ. Let me get back to 1 Peter here.
And that whole concept of being thankful for the correction of the Lord, the scourging and the reproving, I might have chosen that at some point in some place desperately on my knees, but I swear I don't remember it. I don't know if I how I got there, but God help me, I sure am glad I did, I guess. Because he has sure been good to me.
Well, the thing is that, Paul, that the thing that prevents us from actually accepting going to the light is that root, that seed that is in our flesh until the day it's no longer part of us, that God is unrighteous. That's what prevents us. When we agree with that, because what we do is we say that by not going to the light, by not submitting to God's correction, by not desiring the chastening of the Lord and correction of the Lord, we are saying that he does not have our best interest at heart. I mean, that's the crux of it. I understand this is not a comfortable thing for people to want to hear, especially if you've been in the church or you've been religious and you think you are where you need to be. This is not the message that you walk out and say, "Ooh, boy, I feel great." You're probably struggling right now saying, "This guy's full of crap."
Well, one of the things that the enemy will do is he will blind you to where the only thing you can see is what it's cost you. You know, I've lost this, I've lost that, and you go and you start justifying yourself. And when it's like one day I wake up and I go, "Yeah, I lost family and I lost stuff and it was all because I chose to follow Jesus." And then you see when God opens up and shows you where you are now, it's like, "I've restored just according to my word. I've restored everything you've lost and more."
Well, Paul, you have that experience of seeing it after the fact, but do you know how many people never get to where you are right now?
That's why I said he's so good. He is. Better than I deserve.
You were talking a little while ago that you don't know when it happened, but at some point you utterly surrendered to God and submitted to him and just said, "I give up." I don't know when that was for you. I think it was sometime around the time where you were wrestling with the idea of quitting Walmart.
Perhaps.
I mean, the Lord had called you into service for a long time over. And it was really kind of fish or cut bait time for you. And I think that somewhere in that period of time where you said, "You know what, I'm going to let go of this stuff and I'm going to do what the Lord would have me to do and trust him in the midst of stuff that just doesn't look like it can never work." And guess what? It's worked. And God is good, and he's made a way, and he's provided, and he's, you know, when you let go of that nasty, disgusting, gnarly old chewed up bone, he had a T-bone steak waiting for you. Or maybe for you a filet mignon, because I know that's your preference.
Sweet.
But he couldn't give you the good things that he had in store for you until you let go of the other. And that's where we are as well. God has good things in store for all of us. Eternal life, for one, I think that's pretty good. Amen?
Amen.
But we cannot receive the good things of God when we're still holding on to the carnality that is our old man. You can't do it. You can't have both. Now, you can continue to desire the things of this world and prefer that, and you will be utterly disappointed at every single turn. You will not be content. You will not be satisfied. You will not be happy. Oh, you may taste happiness, but it's going to be like a drug. It's going to be like a drug that you have a little bit, and the first time's pretty doggone awesome. And then from that point on, you're always chasing that first high and never able to get it. That's how the enemy works. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a cheat. The Bible says that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have what? Life.
Life.
And that what?
More abundantly.
We can look in his word and very clearly see the contrast of Jesus and Satan. The contrast is very clear, but for some reason, by the time things get into our head, everything gets murky. And it's murky because we still have a foot in the world. We still have that safety line to the old man. We haven't yet let go. That's why it's murky. And I understand the sense of terror and dread of, oh my God, I cannot, are you kidding me? I cannot do this. Well, why not? Is God unrighteous? Is God unfair? Does God seek your harm? No. So the only thing that would want you and desire you to continue to hold on to that old man, that old existence, that old way, is the lie from Satan that God is unrighteous, that he's unholy, and that he seeks your harm. When you buy into that, I want people to understand that the very nut of the matter, if you distill it all down, you got one guy screaming at the top of his lungs, God is unrighteous, God hates you, God is evil. That's Satan. And he's angry because he lost, and he's going to lose again. He's a liar, and he's trying to pull you away from the one man who has a way for you to be free, for you to be whole, for you to be cleansed, for you to be healthy, for you to be complete. And he wants to stop you from walking in the good things that God has for you. You're stuck in the middle between these two voices that are screaming at you. Actually, one's screaming at you, the other one's just got his hand out, because he doesn't play those games. Take his hand. Trust the one who loved you enough that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. Trust that one. Trust that still small voice that is calling you to Christ right now. And let go of that old man that wants to drag you to the pits of hell. Verse 7, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Let me tell you, the end of all things is at hand. That's why it's so critical that we as a body, that we as believers, at first in our own hearts, and then into our marriages, into our families, into our small fellowships, we at the core, we have to yet in our own existence choose the Lord and choose to put off that old man, because the end is at hand. He says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. How much time do we spend watching unto prayer and dwelling and meditating on the things of the Lord? If I can take another quick trip here, Paul. Let me find it here, because I don't want
to. I got about six books open here, so I mean,
I mean, this is crazy.
I'm going to take just take a little trip, just a short little trip here. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that what?
That's a long trip. That's I have to open up the Old Testament to get there.
That's right. Just kind of pick halfway in the Bible, open it up, you'll be close. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The principles we're reading about in Peter were set forth way back in the beginning. But his delight, what's it say in Colossians, your favorite thing? You've even mentioned it on this broadcast today. You set your affection on the things which are above, right?
Yeah, and it right in those same several verses, it says that you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. There's no safer place to be.
Yeah. Okay, you can go back to Peter now. We're kind of coming close to the end here on time. But now we're going to get to verse 8, and we're going to zip through some of these, Paul. Because Peter is talking to a body of believers about how to survive the trials and tribulations that will encompass them. He's warned them in the beginning, they have to have the mind of Christ. If you don't have the mind of Christ, you are not going to make it. And now he's going to tell them how to implement, how to make it through. Go ahead in verse 8.
Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins.
You know, if anyone's been around us for any length of time, they're going to understand the phrase fervent charity. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, it's not a passive thing you sit up here on the shelf. It's something you have called upon to exercise.
Fervent charity means you really choose to prefer somebody because they give you lots of opportunity to not prefer them.
Oh.
But you have to have fervent charity. All of us have come to the Lord in different places. Some of us have rocketed forward. Others have sort of drug along. But in the midst of all of that, we all need God's grace. Amen?
Amen.
We all need His mercy. We all need His love. And if you want His love and His grace and His mercy, guess what? You better learn to extend it to other people. Fervent charity, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Go on, Paul. Keep reading.
Use hospitality one to another without grudging.
He had to add that last part, right?
Yeah, what was that about?
That's without grudging. You know, it deals with mindset. Amen? It deals with where's your mind? We talked a lot in October about the burden of the Lord. And you don't want to stand in the place talking about the burden of the Lord. You want to avoid that phraseology or getting anywhere near it. And when you begrudge having to do the things of the Lord, that is you saying with your actions the burden of the Lord. And the people that do that do not have a good end.
Yeah.
This is a mindset. This is something that you choose to prefer to do the things that God has given you to do because you want to. Or your flesh will not want to. Your flesh will scream, it will moan, it will groan, it will do everything it can as it stands over in the corner and screams at you that God is unrighteous, that God is unfair, and you don't deserve to be treated that way. But you need to learn to scream back at it and tell it to shut up. That you don't follow it, you don't listen to it, you don't obey it, but you obey Christ. That you have put on the mind of Christ, that not what my flesh wants to do, but rather what my Heavenly Father wants to do, that I will do. Then you transfer out of that place of walking in the flesh and you are now walking in the Spirit because you have chosen to prefer the things of God over the things of this world. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, go ahead, Paul.
One of the things this is showing me is this is a place I went and intended to go, and I didn't. I said I was to get back to it, and I didn't. I'm terrible. I'm awful. I'm a terrible. This was where I wanted to go in Peter, and I stopped and got distracted before then.
Well, we're in here now, so you've got a few minutes. Go ahead.
You know, there's times when I am the least capable, the least worthy to be up in front of people proclaiming the word of the Lord are the times he shows up the best for me. I mean, this gift is the gift of the gospel that you're able to share. It says in the next verse as we move on.
Go ahead.
If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. That means don't waste your time with stuff that doesn't matter. Give people the word of the Lord. If any man minister, let him do so of the ability which God giveth. You have an ability. All you have to do is do it and let him show up for you. He's going to meet you in it.
The other side of that, Paul, we're running out of time, is that do not limit God by what you think you can or can't do. God's bigger than you are.
Absolutely.
Go on.
Where was I?
Second part of 11.
Amen. Jesus is God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And that's the whole point. That's what we're here to do. And it's no glory to myself, man. I'd still be in bed if it mattered, if it was me. I mean, come on, I'm not that good. I'm not. Beloved. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you.
Now we're back to where we started today. We're right back where we started. Yeah. And he gives us all of this stuff to get to here. So go ahead and read verses 12 and 13 together, Paul.
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Okay, let's stop there for today. We got 30 seconds. Read this stuff. Digest this stuff. Accept this word of God and realize that God has only good things for you. You got 10 seconds, Paul.
Y'all have a great day, and I hope you get something out of this. The word is meat for our souls.